given. That though you suffer tribulation, I have overcome the world, and I will cause all things to work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so if you take a look there, we're going to quickly run through much of what we have already gone through, but our suffering brings good. It brings good if we suffer in the Lord. By the way, that's something that you ought to underline, that we suffer with Him in verse 17. We suffer with Him. So many suffer without Christ. They suffer without Christ. What that means is, in the midst of our suffering, rather than running to God, rather than running to Christ, we turn our back and walk away. Whenever suffering comes, we will have a decision to make. Our decision must be either we go to God and find His mercy and His grace to help in time of need, or we walk away from God, and truly we will find ourselves in a valley that will seem like we're on our own. Now, I don't believe that we're ever on our own if we belong to God, but it will certainly seem that way. There's no way that prodigal son, while he was eating the husks of corn left over from what the pigs had eaten, thought to himself, "Boy, God's with me here." No, he knew that if for all intents and purposes he was alone. But then he turned his face toward his father. Amen. And when he got there, his father said, "Kill the fatted calf. Give my son a robe. Give my son a ring. Give him, for my son, which was dead, is now alive." And may God help us in the midst of our suffering to always suffer with Christ. The first thing that we learned several weeks ago is that with suffering comes glory. With suffering comes glory. Glory for who? Number one, glory for God. With suffering comes glory for God. How in the world can suffering bring glory for God? Because in the midst of our suffering, God is able to come through on our behalf. In the midst of our suffering, the world which knows not God can see that there is a God in heaven. Without suffering, what could the world see? Without suffering, what could the world see? And with suffering comes glory. Glory for God. Number two, glory for we who suffer. How in the world can that be? Here's how suffering helps in bringing glory to us. The word glory means to make bright, to draw attention to. The word glory is the type of thing that happens with mosquitoes when you've got those bug zappers. You don't see too many bug zappers anymore, but you know what I'm talking about? Those bright fluorescent lights where the bugs go and zap, they're done. But glory is the idea there is that these bugs are drawn to the light, right? They're drawn to the light. And there's something that they see that draws them to them. Well, when we suffer and we suffer with Christ, others will see. And 1 Corinthians tells us this, that when we suffer, at the end of our suffering, we will be able to help others the way we were helped through our suffering by God. In other words, others will look to us because we suffered it. Because we suffered it. Now, we suffer without God, nobody will care to come. But we suffer with Christ and it brings glory to us. There are many that I've looked to and said, how in the world have they been able to live through that? How in the world were you able to live through that? My God is gracious. He supplies all my need. And He got me through. By the way, I believe with all my heart that every suffering that you're going through, if you endure unto the end, God will use it not only in your life, but to help someone else. With suffering comes glory. Number two, in verse 20, with suffering comes hope. With suffering comes hope. Now, the word hope in the Scripture, again, for those of you that weren't here, the word hope is not something that may happen in the future, but we're not sure will happen. But it's something that will most definitely happen in the future. It just hasn't happened yet. And so as we look to the hope of Christ, Our suffering will lead us to say, I can't wait for what I am hoping for. You see, without suffering, we won't have within our bosom, within our hearts, the hope of heaven. What do I mean by that? We won't care one way or the other about going to heaven. You know who I found longs for heaven more than anybody else? People who are suffering. Because with suffering comes hope. It's asked, how in the world can anybody go through life without God? I don't know. Because with God, there is an eternity with Him. With God, there is an eternity with Him that cannot be taken away. There is a heaven for sure. And in the midst of our suffering, it brings us to a place where we say, I cannot wait for heaven. Without suffering, there's no without suffering, there's no hope. With suffering, there's hope. With suffering, there's comparing. We begin to mull in our minds about heaven. By the way, it's a good thing to meditate on heaven, to think about heaven. One of the problems we have is we meditate too much upon this world. We start to think, if I do this, maybe I'll gain this. If I do this, maybe I'll gain this. And the great businessmen in the world say the number one thing you need to do is you need to see in the future of what could happen if you do a certain thing. And almost universally, you find that these businessmen and businesswomen who make great goes of it and are great inventors, they were dreamers. God has not given us all that much about heaven, but it's sure a good thing to dream about. And I want you to know it'd be far greater to be great in heaven than to be great on earth. And one of the things that will lead us to be great in heaven is to dream about it and to long for it and to want others to be there. The book of Daniel tells us that soul winners, those who have concern for souls, will shine bright like the stars. They'll shine bright like the stars. You know what the greatest motivation to go out and do the work of God is? Heaven. We're going there one day. And I tell you what, it's a good thing to compare heaven to the world. You see, without suffering, we'll think too highly of the world, won't we? Without suffering, we'll think too highly of the world. We won't look to heaven and say, heaven's going to be a better place. We'll think too much of the world and say, this is fine. This world is fine. Now, God wants us to go beyond the desire for comparing, but to expecting. Right? He wants us to go to expecting. And so in verse 19, the earnest expectation. And here is what we can expect. Number one, we can expect that if we're saved, we're going to heaven. All right? We can expect that. And we ought to have an expectation of heaven. Amen? We ought to have an expectation for heaven. What else can we expect? We can expect that when we see Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, that we'll be rewarded for what we've done for Him in this world. By the way, we are not going to be rewarded for what we've done for ourselves. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. And He said, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven will be those who serve. And we ought to have an expectation of rewards in heaven. And God is going to give us crowns, the Scripture says. And these precious gifts, we will return to Him. There's several crowns. One of these days we'll go through them. But God says this, I am going to give you reward. By the way, heaven is not a place of punishment. We will lose reward for what we could have done but didn't. But we won't be punished. The only punishment we'll receive is we'll lose that reward. But I believe we'll gain reward in heaven. One of the great crowns is given to those who long to see Christ. God wants us to expect, to have an expectation. In verse 21, the Scripture says, but the creature itself also shall be delivered. To be delivered. With suffering comes deliverance. I want you to know there's no suffering in this world that we won't be delivered from. Now, I explained this. There was a time in my life where I thought, well, everything that we suffer through will get better in this world. But that's not always true, is it? Is everything we suffer through, will it get better in this world necessarily? No. No. You can look to the men and the women who've lost limbs. You're not going to be able to tell them that their suffering is going to get better. Because they're not going to get a limb back. Not in this world. But if they're saved, they're not going to go into heaven without all four of them, right? And you can look to people in our own church who are suffering through great difficulties. You can look to Bertha Pratt, who's suffering through and has suffered for years with her debilitating disease. It would be wrong for us to go to her and say, Bertha, it'll get better. Just wait a day or two, it'll get better. She doesn't have the flu. But she's not going to go into heaven like that. I never got to know Bertha the way that many in this church have. One day I'm looking forward to it. There have been just several times where I'll say hi and she gives me a good hearty hello. Another time she shakes my hand and you know she appreciates being seen and being said hi to. And I can't wait for that day. And I know she does too. But there will be a deliverance, won't there? There are folks that have lost children. There's no deliverance in this world for the loss of precious loved ones. 1 Thessalonians tells us that we do not have to suffer. We don't have to groan the way the unsaved do. For there will come a day where we will meet our loved ones who are saved in the air. And I'm looking forward to that day. I miss my dad. He came to know the Lord on his deathbed. I'm going to see him in heaven. I look forward to that. By the way, Christianity is the only religion I have ever been able to think of where you can go to heaven on your deathbed. It's the only one. You can't be a Muslim and go to heaven on your deathbed. You can't be a Buddhist and go to heaven on your deathbed. You can't be a Catholic and go to heaven on your deathbed. No, true Christianity is the only way that you could be on your deathbed and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and go to heaven, just like that thief on the cross. But with suffering comes deliverance. There will be deliverance from all suffering, even if we have to wait to the end of the world. There will be deliverance. In verse 23, the Scripture says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption." Now we might say, wait a second, aren't we adopted? But the truth is we are like those who have been adopted, but are waiting for the day of adoption. Does that make sense? In other words, you're at the orphanage. Someone's come and said, "I'd like to adopt these two children," and but the orphanage says, "Well, there's a lot of paperwork you got to go through, and you've got to go through certain bureaucracy in order to make sure that we're confident that you're going to take care of them. We need to know how much money you make, and we need to make sure that you've got a job, and we got to make sure that you've got enough bedrooms for them and all that. You can't have them today." And so those orphans, they have to wait, right? That's what we're like. You see, because this world is not our home, is it? Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's what it means to wait for the adoption. But With suffering, there is waiting for adoption. And I want you to know, I've never been an orphan. But when those children are told, I want you. Do you think those days in the orphanage were a little brighter? Do you think they were a little brighter? Brethren, Jesus wants us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He has chosen us. We haven't chosen Him. He's chosen us. He wants us. Amen? By the way, I believe He wants all in the world. With suffering, there is waiting for adoption. Again in verse 23, with suffering there is groaning. There is groaning. Without suffering there'd be no groaning, but we do groan together with all creation. We groan together with all creation for that day of adoption. That word groaning there has to do with what we feel and what sometimes comes out of us in the midst of the loss of something incredibly precious to us. That's what the word groaning means. Now, we have not lost it. We've gained it, but we don't have it yet. And we have to live in this world. I remember the days after my dad had passed away. Sometimes I'd groan and not be able to even help it. I'd weep and not even be able to help it. If someone were to say, stop crying, I wouldn't have been able to stop. The groaning within. Brethren, when we suffer, we groan, but we look to that day when there will be no more groaning. We'll all have great days in this world. We'll have days that are better than others. We'll have days where we're serving the Lord and everything seems to be going right. I've been studying through the life of Elijah. And we looked at the life of Elijah at the men's steak fry. His greatest day was the day that he was able to go and call fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice on the altar while all those worshipers of Baal, all those priests of Baal were stuck cutting themselves hoping something would happen, but nothing did. Then he called rain to come from heaven. But then the next day, Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you today. And all of a sudden, even though he'd been serving the Lord and he'd had great victories, he found himself in the depths of depression. Because some wicked woman told him that I'm going to kill you today. And guess what? She didn't kill him that day. She died and the dogs licked her. Not the other way around. The truth is, sometimes we suffer after our best days. The best way I can describe it is Christmas time. How many of you love Christmas? I love Christmas. I love family time. I love to get presents for our kids. But how many of you have a letdown on the 26th? Am I the only one? Yeah, right? There's like a letdown. You know, the best day and then oh, it's all over. And all of a sudden the Christmas songs aren't being played anymore, right? I can't stand it. They start playing Christmas songs in October. But I'm sad when they stop playing them on the 26th, right? I was like, how can they be playing Christmas songs? It's not even Thanksgiving yet. But then you turn, you know, 105.1 and they're playing classic rock songs again. And you're like, man, no more Christmas songs. But there's a groaning. We're going to spend the rest of our time in verse 25. Verse 25, I want you to notice what the Scripture said. This is so important. But if we hope for that we see not. Now, everything we hope for, we don't see because it's in the future. And how many of you can see the future? If you do, Don't raise your hand, because we'll have to talk after church. No, we don't see the future. We know what the future brings, and therefore we hope for it. But nothing we hope for can we see, because it's in the future, and none of us can see the future. Only God knows the future. But if we hope for that what we see not, now that is, that part of this verse is of the utmost importance. You see, without hope, we'll have no chance for patience. Without hope, we'll have no chance for patience. It's like this. You know, last week we went on vacation, right? And whenever you go on vacation and it's the midst of a hard set of laboring, right? Do you look forward to vacation? You look forward to it? And you think, I know I'm 2 weeks away, but it's coming, right? All I got to do, I just got to get through and make it all the way through, and I'm going to get to vacation, right? We got the plane tickets bought. We've got the hotel booked. We're going on vacation. I've got 2 weeks. But once those 2 weeks are done, I'm there, right? I'm there. And you know, you guys that labor and work hard and you know you've got it going. You say, I just got to get through. I got to work hard and get through, and I'll get there, right? Because you have the hope of vacation. Well, I want you to know you have a greater hope in heaven. You know, one of the things that has destroyed people in communist countries is they have no hope of a day off. In Russia, during the height of communism, they went from a 7-day work week to a 5. You know why? No days off with a 5-day work week. People died because of it. They went from a 7-day week to a 5-day week. People literally died with a 5-day work week. Not a 5-day week. Why 5 days? No day off. It destroyed people. By the way, you wonder, why God 7 days? I don't know the reason, but it's perfect. It's perfect. 7 days in the week, perfect. Why not 10? 10 seems to be a rounder number, you know? It's even, it's 10. Nope, 7. 7. We have a great hope in heaven. Without that hope, we will not endure. Now, I want you to notice what the verse says. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, that word patience has very little to do with the idea of being in traffic and not losing your cool, right? How many of you lose your cool when you're in traffic, right? And Google makes it worse because they tell you, all right, here's a red line, right? Have you guys ever used Google and they show you the traffic? When there's traffic, it turns red, all right? And so you look at that red line and it goes on for miles. And that drives me crazy. Because why? Because it doesn't seem like there's any hope in sight, right? It doesn't seem like I'm ever going to get out of this traffic, all right? Well, this patience has less to do with that idea and more to do with this. That God works within us to be able to endure, to have endurance for this world. Now, I'm not a man with a lot of endurance. If I were to go out and somebody were to say, why don't you run a mile? I'd run 150 feet and then walk the rest of the way, right? But if I were to run 150 feet one day and stress my lungs, right? So I was breathing hard and I said, I can't do this anymore. If I were to do that 150 feet, or let's give me a tenth of a mile, right? 500 feet, 520 feet, right? I go that 520 feet. The next day I might go 520 feet. But if I do 520 feet for a week, then I might be able to go 750, right? Well, what's happened? I built up endurance, right? John, he's an exerciser. He likes to exercise, and he'll tell me, you know, I was doing a 8-minute mile, and then after a while I was doing a 7-minute mile. Well, what's happening? He's building endurance, right? In other words, is he better at running than he was before? Do you want to be a better Christian? Then there has to be a stress upon you to make you better. There needs to be a stress. Well, what is the stress that we go through? Our sufferings, right? Our sufferings will stress us and help us to be able to endure, that we might be able to do more. We might be able to help others more. We might be able to glorify God more because we've gone through the suffering. You see, suffering works endurance. It works patience. Just like an athlete, you know, the football players, they're doing their spring training, right? And what do they call it? Is it spring training? No, that's baseball. What's football? Preseason, all right. So they got their preseason. They've got their preseason workouts, and they'll tell you that that several weeks of preseason isn't enough. And they'll say the best football that we can play won't happen until 5 or 6 weeks into the season, because we haven't built up the endurance to be able to work our best throughout a 60-minute game. And for us, God uses the sufferings of this world. With suffering comes patience. With suffering comes endurance. With suffering, we will be better Christians than we were before if we allow the suffering to work what it should. You see, for me, I run my 500 feet, and the next day, I sit on the couch, right? Is that going to work endurance? Am I ever going to get past 500 feet if I run 500 feet and then sit on the couch the next day? Of course not. You see, the sufferings have to work the endurance that it should. And turn with me over to James chapter 1. You see, God says this: I will cause all things to work together for good to them that love me, to them who are the called according to my purpose. Listen. Sufferings will make us better Christians. Our sufferings will make us better Christians. How are we going to get through the sufferings? Our hope. What do we have hope in? Hope in the fact that we're going to be in heaven one day. That'll get us through the sufferings. But our sufferings will get us to be better Christians. Better able to do what God has us to do in the world. By the way, God has a will for your life. God has something for you to do in this world. He has preordained good works for you to do. That's what Ephesians tells us. There are good works for us to do that God has given to us to do. And if God has given me to run a marathon, I'm in trouble, right? If that's what God wants me to do is run a marathon, I'm in trouble because I have not worked through the sufferings I need in order to get there, right? By the way, how many have ever run a marathon or a half marathon or trained for a 5K? Anybody who trained for a 5K? Good, I'm glad. I'm not the only one, right? Every once in a while, I go through cycles with my weight. And I need to get back on the downward trend. But I'll start to walk and I'll start, you know, I'll be able to walk more and more, and I begin to think. I get on my phone and couch to 5K, right? I say, all right, we're going to work it. Couch to 5K. We're going to do it. 2 months from now, I'm running a 5K. I've never run a 5K, so I've never made it. But I start thinking, I can do this. I can do this. And I start running, right? And does it hurt? Yeah, it hurts, right? It hurts. And then I run and it doesn't hurt as much. And then the stupid app tells me, now you're going to run this long, right? And I said, all right, 3.5 minutes now we're going to run. And so we run 3.5 and it hurts. And if you continue to do it, can you get to 5K? Sure, right? Listen, there are some things that we should be doing as Christians that we're not doing because we quit in the midst of our suffering. If you look there in James chapter 1, Notice, this, the Bible says in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or sufferings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." That's endurance. "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And so, is there a responsibility for us? We need to let the sufferings that we endure to lead us all the way to where God wants them to go. By the way, that's why we have to suffer with Christ. We'll never get to where God wants us to be in the midst of our suffering if we're suffering without Christ. One of the worst things a Christian can do is to say, "I'm suffering, and so I'm taking some time off of church." It's the most foolish thing you can do, because you will never become the Christian God wants you to be. "I'm suffering, so I'm not going to that church anymore." Some people say, "I go to that church and all I do is suffer. The preacher talks to me all the time." By the way, I never form my sermons for any person in here. "Why do you keep preaching against me?" Well, I promise you, that's not me. It may be God, but it's not me. Now listen, when you say, "I'm not going to suffer anymore with Christ," you're saying, "I don't want to become the Christian God wants me to be." And that happens all too often. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and we'll close. Listen to what God says in verse 3. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience." You see that? Our sufferings works experience. It works in us the knowledge to know what to do, and what to do for others, and how to live our lives. That's what experience means. It means I know how to live the Christian life. Guess what? Without sufferings, there's no patience. With sufferings, God gives us or helps us to have endurance, to have that patience, to live for Christ. One of the reasons why we live in such an apostate nation is because we as Christians aren't willing to suffer with Christ. We give up and therefore never become the Christians God wants us to be. Every person that has ever been used by the Lord to do great things for Him went through an incredible amount of suffering. But through it, they never gave up on God. They always ran to Him. And He got them through. May God help us, starting with me, to build up endurance. Amen. Let's pray together. The quietness of the moment before we close in prayer. God may be speaking to you. There may be something you're suffering through now. Maybe a difficulty that's very hard. God wants you to know this and live by faith in this, who calls all things to work together for good to them that love Him, to them that are the called according to His purpose. One of the purposes He has is for you to become the Christian He wants you to be. He wants you to suffer through what you're suffering. Not giving in to the devil. The devil wants you to get out of your suffering in an illegitimate manner. He wants you to do something that's sinful or that is against the will of God. Just like He wanted Jesus to make stones into bread. He wants you to get out of your suffering in an illegitimate way. I plead with you, don't take the illegitimate way out. go all the way through. And God will deliver you, if only on the other side of heaven for some. But there's some suffering that He will deliver you out of in this world. And in it, He wants to develop in you patience. He wants to develop in you experience. In the quietness of the moment, if God is working in you through these words that He's given in this Bible, speak to Him now. Ask Him for help. Maybe you've taken an illegitimate way out. Ask Him for forgiveness. He's quick to forgive. But come to the Lord now and spend time with Him.